Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Hey, welcome, everybody. It's January 16th, 2019. Hey, if you want to give me a call, as usual, 877-207-2276. I was just running up and down the stairs here a little bit right before I had to sit down. A little out of breath, so maybe don't mind bearing with me for a moment till I kind of catch up. Let's see. Okay, got that going. All right. Hope everybody's sounding good. And you can watch me on Facebook if you want. You can watch on YouTube also. Not a big deal. If you are interested in doing that, just go to the carm.org website, carm.org, on the right-hand side. You can watch that. One of the things I've been thinking about doing is developing a kind of a show once a week, which I want to do. If I can get a kind of a studio where screens and the whole bit, and start doing news clips, theological answers, clips like that, and try and do stuff like that. I've been thinking about that a lot, and really wanted to start doing that. But boy, I'll tell you, one thing I need for sure is a lot of help, and not just a mental, emotional kind. I need help with emails and help with editing, video editing, audio editing, and all kinds of stuff. I'm going to start asking people for that. It's not an easy thing to do, though. I'll tell you, work with Carm. People who do often become subjects of spiritual attack. So that's what that is. Hey, if you want to support this ministry, if you think it is worth keeping on the air, and if you want to, all you got to do is go to carm.org, C-A-R-M.org, on the right-hand side. You will find this big kind of a, I don't know, it's kind of like a bluish donate word, and you can click on that, and it'll take you to a page, and you can sign up there. We ask for monthly donations, even if it's a small amount, that's fine. We can then figure out what we're going to be budgeting for the coming year and stuff like that. So there you go. All right, 877-207-2276. By the way, tomorrow on Apologetics Live, which we do on Thursday nights from 8 p.m. Eastern Time to 10 p.m. Eastern Time, a Roman Catholic wants to debate me on this one topic. Does the Bible teach that water baptism is necessary for salvation? He's going to say yes, and I'm going to clearly defend the truth and say, of course not. And that should be interesting. You can check that out by going to apologeticslive.com. It'll forward you to the link on the CARM site. You can check that out then. Okay, sounds good. I hope that does sound good. Let's get to Christian from Salt Lake City, Utah. Hey, Christian. Welcome to the show.
Hi, Matt. I've called before, and I'm echoing on this end, but I guess it's going away now. But I've had a lot of trouble with anxiety lately.
Okay.
And I'm just nervous all the time, and I've been in the Word of God a lot, and I've also had problems with drinking in the past and smoking weed, and I just don't think it's the right thing for me to do. And I'm wondering if I'm being attacked by Satan, or if God could be just showing his displeasure in judgment over me. I guess it could be either one. But
another possibility is that you have a chemical imbalance and you're trying to self-medicate and you're not doing it properly. That's another option.
Yeah.
I have a family member who is, you're just describing him. And it takes a lot of work. And there's always possibilities of a spiritual attack. Definitely can be the case. But if you're a Christian, you cannot be possessed by any demonic forces. You can be oppressed. It could also be that you just have a bad habit and you've developed a habit and it's become part of you. How old are you? Just asking really fast.
I'm 60.
Okay, and how long? That's okay.
It's gone on too long, man.
So has it been decades that this has been going on?
Oh, yeah. I've been off and on it for years.
Okay. So that's telling me that... this is telling me some stuff. This is telling me that you've either developed a bad habit that's become part of what you are, because the brain actually will map and adjust to things that you do. The physical brain will actually map, remap, and the older you get, the harder it is to undo that. So it could be that you have a combination of several things, chemical imbalance, psychological dependency needs, and things like this. It could be various things, and now here you are. And so I can't diagnose you. I'm not a qualified person in that area. But these are the possibilities. So what you need to do is twofold. One, you need to get involved with the elders of your church. And you are going to church, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. And you ask them to pray for you. And hopefully one elder can be somebody that you can contact and just kind of talk to. Not every 20 seconds, because that'll burn them out. But, you know, have an accountability time, like once a week or something like that. And you need to be in prayer and reading the Word of God. You got to trust God. And also, I'd recommend that you go to recoveryreformation.com. It'll forward you to a website, but Recovery Reformation. And it's a friend of mine. He was on the radio last week on Friday discussing AA.
Chad Brigmore.
Yeah, Chad Brigmore, that's right. And Chad's a great guy. He's one of the guys that I would have fill in for me when I'd go someplace and fill in on the radio. Local pastor.
What's
knows his stuff.
What's that website again?
Recovery Reformation. Just type in recoveryreformation.com. I'll do it right now. Or .org, actually. And it'll forward you to the site. .org, my bad. So just do that and contact him. He's a great guy. And he used to be in addiction. And so he's had a great deal of success with that. So now, also, I want you to know that we had someone who used to work with us. She passed away, who was a retired clinical psych nurse. And she worked with me on CARM for close to 20 years. And she was a great woman. And we would discuss these things about dependency, chemical dependency, and various things. And I asked her about medicines. You know, for whatever problem, anxiety medicines, or someone might have there's different kinds of problems. We have ADD and some other things that are, at any rate, she knew all the terms. I don't know. And she said that there are some medicines that are just fantastic and they help you. And I have seen that they have worked with my relative. And so I know that they can, but they have to be done properly and under medical supervision and things like that. And some Christians will say, no, it's just a matter of sin, and all you got to do is repent. Not necessarily, because, you know, you could be born with a birth defect. Like, I was born with a bad bone in my lower back, so I have to be careful. It's the way it is. Well, I don't have enough faith to get it healed. That's not the issue. Sometimes it's just the way we are, because of the effect of sin in the world. So your issue is a legitimate and serious issue. Start with prayer to God. Go to the elders of your church. Talk to them. See about getting assessed medically and do the balance of all of that under scriptural supervision and even medical supervision, and you'll be able to do it.
Yeah, I've had some success in the past with it, and I was incredibly happy, but this time, very anxious and nervous and just scared. I mean, I was reading in First Peter today, and I looked up the word fear, and it said it had in the Strong's Concordance, and there was reverence plus being afraid. And I don't mind telling you, I'm afraid of God. I don't want displease Him.
That's fine. Be afraid of Him, but you got to understand something. He's also good. And He's also loving.
Yes,
you should be. You should fear Him, but you should also trust Him. It's not one side.
Yeah.
He is someone to be feared. If you cross Him, you know, He'll lovingly discipline you. Lovingly discipline you, like a loving father is someone to be respected. But you know, he loves you, and He has your best interest at heart. So think of God that way. Think of, you know, you deserve to be dealt with in a different way, but He doesn't. The fact that you're alive and doing okay and talking to me just is a demonstration of His incredible love and patience. And so you got to trust in that. He's not there to slap you down. You know, because you didn't do this right, or you failed for the 40th time this month. It's not like
50th.
50th.
60th.
Okay. Yeah, I gotcha. I know. I've done that too. And what?
I've been a failure all my life, it seems. And right. I've had some success with, you know, just walking with the Lord. Mm-hmm. Walking with the Lord. And, you know, I mean, I do my best. I've been reading scripture a couple times a day, and I listen to Christian radio all the time, but lately I feel like sometimes it's not deep enough, you know?
Sometimes what you need to do is be quiet, be still, and just trust God for who He is. If you're searching through scriptures for a cure, then I have to ask you a question. Are you doing with scripture an addictive thing that you would do with something else? And so people don't think that that can be the case, but it can be. The scripture is a revelation of God that points to Christ. Your true help is at the feet of the cross, and confessing sin for what it is. And you read the word to discover Him, not to discover a cure. Let Him be your cure. You discover Him. Because if you're looking to the scriptures as a 12-step program for curing whatever it is that ails you, it's going to fail you, because that's not how it's designed and that's not what it's for. There are truths in there that if you apply in your life are very helpful. But it starts with the person of Jesus at the cross, who died for you and who loves you and will never leave you or forsake you. And He understands your struggle and your dilemma. And so you can trust Him.
Yeah, I know He understands it. I just, it's been, it's, sometimes it's getting really, it's really hard to take. It's been going on for weeks.
Yeah, I know.
But I've been abstaining from alcohol, you know. Mm-hmm. And my brother and mother say, you know, well, you don't have that comfort of alcohol anymore, so that's, you're going to have to face some things, basically. But that's a interesting point that you make, that I might be using the scriptures as an addictive kind of thing.
It's something to think about, because when you have if you have an addictive personality and characteristic that you've learned, you're going to look for substitutes. You want to do what's right, but this is the cure. The cure is our salvation in Christ. That's already guaranteed in your glorified body, which is already guaranteed to be yours.
Amen.
In the meantime,
you're
going to struggle. But here's another concept before we get it going for the break here. Okay. If you fail and never have success, yet at the same time you're constantly going to the cross, you're constantly depending upon Christ, you're constantly confessing your sin and seeking Him, then believe it or not, you're bringing glory to Him every step of the way.
Yeah, that's my main thing, is I want to somehow in my life bring glory to God. And then, like, you had me talking to a LDS man the other day. I helped out my mom, but I don't.
We gotta
go
to
a lot of things.
Sorry.
Okay.
Right.
Yeah.
But
okay.
But okay. But
pray for me.
Okay. God bless, Christian. All right, it was Christian from Salt Lake City. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Talk to you later. Happy New Year.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Nate from California. Nate, welcome to the show.
How are you, Matt?
All right, man. Hanging in there. What do you got?
Yeah, I've been trying to get in contact, but last time I haven't been able to. my question is barely about demons here on Earth. Mm-hmm. Satan, compared to the ones that are in, like I said, if I'm correct, in Revelations, the one that are chained down, are they stronger than Satan?
No, Satan's the top angel, and he fell. And then there's a hierarchical structure of angels that fell in the demonic realm under him.
Okay. Then what is the difference between those that are that have to be like chained down?
I don't know. I've not done a study on that to see if there is a difference. There are different angelic realms, seraphim, cherubim, archangel, rulers and powers, fallen angels, and then demons. So we don't. And it says in Revelation 12, a third of the stars were swept and thrown to the earth. Some think that that is the description of the third of the angels fell. So if that's the case, it looks like Satan was, at the very least, an archangel. And so he fell, but there's different ones.
Mm.
Are you there?
It makes me just want to think why they're chained and he's loose.
Oh, those. I don't know. It doesn't tell us in the Bible why they're chained. But some of them are. Maybe they're so bad that they had to be chained. Who knows?
How weird.
Anyway.
One more question, if it's okay.
Sure.
About giants on around the earth. How did the giants come to be in the earth?
How did giants become on the earth?
Yeah.
They're probably the they're the Nephilim, which translated in the Septuagint version is gigantus, and so they're large. In Genesis chapter 6, and it talks about when the sons of men came down, the sons of God, and they talked with the fallen angels. They had relations with women and produced offspring. And that's what the church always taught up to the 1500s. That's what the Jews always taught. And it seems to be the case like that. And
and you believe that? That
yeah,
that
I do.
Was able, that angels were...
Yeah.
Mm. One more if it's okay.
Mm-hmm. Sure, real fast.
What's the difference between tribulation and pre-tribulation?
Tribulation, thlipsis, is in Greek, is just you know, just having a tough time, a difficult time. You can have different kind of tribulations. You can have you know, a spouse die. You can have bankruptcy. A child die. You can just go through a spiritual drought. You can be persecuted at work. Tribulation. The government can start penalizing you because you don't think homosexuality is acceptable. You can have your cake shop boycotted and sued, you know, tribulation. The pre-tribulation thing is the view that the rapture itself will occur pre or before the 7-year tribulation period. Okay.
May I ask, what's your point of view? What is it that you might believe that will happen? Because I see that Ron Rhodes, if I'm correct, believes in pre-tribulation, and then I see Hank Hanegraaff doesn't believe in the pre-tribulation.
Yeah, I'm post-tribulation. And Ron, you know, he's a great guy. If he's pre, that's fine. Hope he's right. It's a debatable issue, and there are good arguments on both sides. I think I have an argument that is extremely powerful and necessitates my
position. You believe that the way the world is right now, because it looks... The world looks terrible the way it's going.
I'll tell you what, we got other callers waiting, so you said one more question, and then now you're going and going. So call back, get back in line, and we'll continue on with some more discussion on this kind of thought, okay?
All right, well, thank you. Have a wonderful. Thanks for the answer.
Okay, man. God bless, Nate. That was Nate from California. Let's get over to Jeff from Raleigh, North Carolina. Jeff, welcome to the show.
How are you, Matt?
Doing fine. What's up?
I have a question for you, and it's kind of a complicated one, so I'll try to make it succinct.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think, from a biblical perspective, about the issues in regards to illegal immigration, and should we build a wall or not, and things like that? What are your thoughts on that from a biblical perspective?
Walls were built for defense. And there were often people who would want, and nations and people groups, who would want to attack the people of God. And so walls were designated as a means of self-protection. So it's biblical to protect oneself. We have walls around our homes, and we have doors with those walls, and we lock them at night. So walls are certainly biblical. should we have a wall around our nation? We should have a wall around our nation if we're being assaulted and invaded. If there are is a nation or a group of people that is set on invading us and bringing harm to us, then we need a wall, a means of protection. If it's just people who want a better life, then we want to welcome into our country legally, not illegally. We don't want to reward people for breaking the law to come into our country and then give them driver's licenses and give them insurance, and they don't even have to speak English, and then they vote, and they vote for liberals. And this is one of the ways to destroy our country, believe it or not, and it's happening. So I'm not against, you know, when I was in Southern California, I speak enough Spanish to be able to get by, and I had to because I was in Southern California. And I got friends who are Hispanic. I've got a good friend whose father came in illegally, and he's now been, you know, made a citizen. Well, okay, that's what it is. You know, I don't look down on him. I don't look down on anybody. But as far as our protection goes, yes, there's nothing wrong with having walls to protect ourselves, to protect our country and our nation. If the people want to come in, let them do it according to the laws that are there. And the wall does work.
Right.
And one of that one wacko CNN dude, or I don't know, it was CNN, who was so rude to President Trump. And by the way, folks, I didn't vote for Trump. He inadvertently shot himself in the foot when he went to a wall in Southern California and said, look, there's no problems here. We don't need a wall. That's why there was no problems, because there was a wall there. Leftists don't think very clearly and very well. And so, there's no problem with having a wall, okay? If we need one for the issue of self-protection, self-preservation, are we being invaded? And yes, we are. In fact, I just saw an article where there are people, ranchers, on the border, Texas, Arizona, I forget which state it was, and they're finding prayer shawls, abandoned prayer shawls, which means Muslims are now coming in. And let me tell you, Islam is an evil religion. It's not a religion of peace. It's an evil religion, and I will debate anybody on that. And the leftist media hides a lot of facts, and I recommend this to everybody, to see how violent it is. Go to this website, thereligionofpeace.com. Go check it out, The Religion of Peace.
I'll check it out. Thanks for your answer, man.
You'll see what Islam does around the world. And they're coming into our country.
All right, thanks for your answer.
We need to protect ourselves. All right, legal immigration.
Thanks for your answer, buddy.
All right, man. Talk to you later, buddy. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Hey, folks, if you want, you give me a call. We have three open lines. 877-207-2276. And during the break, someone is trying to set me up with a debate with an Eastern Orthodox guy. And he says he's converted. What was he saying? Let me get this back here. I love this. 100% of everybody he's talked to, apparently, that he's converted everybody. Wow, 100%. 100% of Calvinists and Catholics into Orthodoxy by his videos. That's so illogical. You know what? I have to deal with this all the time, this kind of stuff. 100% by his videos. Really? So that means 100% of anybody who looks at the videos gets converted? How does he know? You're just basic logic. So much heresy, so little time. Let's see. I think it's Bashir from Ohio. Hey, Bashir. Welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. Good to talk to you.
Well, good, man.
Hey, real quick before I ask my question, do you do much shopping online, like, say, Amazon?
Yes.
Okay, are you aware there's a way you can support your ministry on Amazon Smile?
Yes.
Okay, well, I would just like to encourage listeners to do that, to use Amazon Smile when they shop, because it gives to a ministry of your choice, and you can just enter in Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, and a certain percentage of everything you shop goes to CARM. That's something I started doing about a year ago. As a matter of fact, as of to date this year, 2019, I've given $11.30 just by doing my everyday shopping on Amazon. Smile.
So that's where that $11 came from. We have been, you know, just been beside ourselves trying to figure. I'm just kidding, but thanks.
Well, I mean, over the course of a year, I'm sure enough listeners do that. It would tremendously help out and support the ministry, because what you're doing is very important. Really appreciate that, how you defend the Christian faith, specifically to atheists, and exposing the heresy of the Catholic religion, and defending the doctrines of grace. So thank you. God bless you for that. My question, I'll just go ahead. It's a three-part question, pretty simple, and I'll just take your answer off of the air. I have a friend. We don't speak much now, but we used to talk a lot about you know, faith, religion, and he had kind of disclosed to me that he was a Freemason. I heard a little bit, but not quite sure. So my question to you is, what are the Freemasons, and what do they believe, and how would you go about witnessing to them? And I'll take your response off the air. Thank you, Matt.
Okay, man. Sounds good, buddy. All right. The Freemasons are a group that has different subdivisions in them. The 32nd degree Mason group is problematic in that in order to get to the higher levels, you have to swear oaths of secrecy, and then there's also the preaching and teaching of false gods. So no Christian really should be involved with it, because you don't want to be involved with an organization that has secret rituals, secret codes, secret this and secret that. Now, I can certainly understand taking an oath of secrecy and things like that, but this is different. It's occultic. When I was younger, for about 2 years, this is going to sound odd, but it's the way it was. I could open up doors, not every door, but I'd go to Mormon places. I'd go to these Mason places. I'd go to these Freemason places. I'd just open up the doors, and I'd walk in. There'd be nobody there. I remember once I was driving down a road, and there was this Mormon ward, and just something just said, go in. And there was nobody there. I just went up to a door and pulled it open and walked in. I wasn't going to vandalize anything. It would happen. It's kind of weird. But at any rate, so I did this to a Freemasonry place and went in. There was nobody there. And I remember it very, very clearly. There was this sea of red chairs. And in the middle of this room, towards the back, was a podium kind of an area. I went into it. And there were some books there. And I opened up the books. And one of the books said, Jesus Christ is not God. And the other one said, I just found these pages, scanned through them. The other one said that Christians are a problem, need to be dealt with. And I remember that very clearly, being stunned by this. And so this is what's going on to some levels of Freemasonry. Now, some groups like this are just for fun. And they just do good things and help people. But if and when any group like this gets to the place of a secret oath that you can't make public, and there's any discussion of God, if it's not the Christian God elevated specifically, then no Christian can be involved with it. So that's what it is. It's bad news. All right, let's get to Art from California. Hey, Art, welcome to the show. Art, are you there? One more time. Are you there, Art? I'm not hearing you. We can put you on hold and go to somebody else, give you another couple of seconds here, because you want to talk about Jehovah's Witnesses, which I'd love to talk about, and put them on hold. Folks, give me a call, 877-207-2276. We have three open lines. Let's get to Corey from Iowa. Hey, Corey. Welcome to the show.
Yeah, hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, I appreciate your comment on the wall. I agree with you. I go to church frequently with my wife, and she's more involved than me, but what I've noticed in some of the sermons that my pastor has been giving is that a lot of the Old Testament kings, David was one of them, very powerful kings, and they conquer many lands, and when they conquer many lands in the name of God, they end up killing a bunch of people. And so I've been struggling with why that's celebrated in the Bible and why that's okay.
Well, for one thing, if God says it, it's okay. And second, we need to adjust our understanding to that. Third, you got to understand something about why God would tell people, tell the Jews to go wipe people out. Take, for example, the people who served Moloch. And you can go on to CARM and type in Moloch, M-O-L-O-C-H. Now, folks, I'm going to say something about Moloch. If there's children in the vicinity, you might want to turn it down for a couple of minutes or come back after the break. So it's giving a fair warning. I'm going to speak generically around things. I think it was Amalekites. They had the god Moloch, and Moloch was half human, half bull. And what they would do is take this golden idol, bronze idol, and they would heat it up. So picture a flat surface with a belly, kind of a bowl turned upside down, so the rim is on the bottom, and so it's a dome, okay? And then the top half would be a human with human arms, human chest, and then the head of a bull with horns. And there'd be a door in the front. They would put fire. They'd light it on fire. And the arms of this thing were out extended so that you could lay something on it while it was red hot. And here's the thing that I could be careful about saying, how I'm going to say it, but what they would do is lay newly arrived infants. They would do this. And these are some of the things this completely evil group would do. God had warned them, stop, stop, stop. And so he said, okay, go in, Jews, go in and clean them out, get rid of them. So when we understand this, we can say, okay, so what God is doing is telling the Jews to stop this evil and other evils that were associated with it. And so then we have to ask, is that a good thing to do? And we would say, well, yeah, to stop them. God has the right to have people executed because everybody's broken his law. What we have to ask in light of something like this is, why would God do it at all? No, we should ask, why did he wait so long? Why did he wait so long? Why was he so patient with these evil people who are putting babies like this way? Why would he be so patient? Because of his long-suffering. And then when he orders people to take care of them and destroy them so it won't continue and won't infect other people and nations, then people raise up a complaint. That's not right. I'm not saying you're doing that, but this is a common kind of a thing. You understand a little bit better now?
Yeah, I do. I'm just having a hard time putting that together and how that relates to today, because it's not okay to kill people today,
yes,
even if they are evil.
Yes, it is. It's okay in self-defense, isn't it?
Well, right? Of course, I think that's different.
Okay, well, you said not okay. Didn't give
I think it's different.
So we don't go around
just
executing
people. I don't think it would
people. Be okay. Right.
No, of course not. And
right.
So that's where I'm struggling, because back then it was okay and celebrated even, and even made it into the Bible, which is
Help you out a little bit more before the break.
Ever written.
Oh, okay, hold on, because we've got a break. I want to talk a little bit more about this, because there's another point that's helpful and it'll help make sense of things. Okay, so hold on, Corey. We'll be right back, folks, after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. You still there, Corey?
Yes.
Okay. I want to add a couple more things, if you don't mind. You got a little bit of time here?
Sure. Yeah.
All right. So I'm going to say something here for everybody listening, and this is going to be difficult to say because I want to make sure I don't say it and cause animosity and emotional overreaction. But the issue, for example, of Moloch is and what it was doing with the infants is alive and well today, and it's in the abortion area. And But when I say this, I want you to understand, if anybody out there listening has had an abortion, I'm not pointing any fingers. And I'm just saying, come to the cross of Christ and be forgiven. And we can talk sometime. God's grace is incredible. But this is happening where the young are being wiped away, destroyed. And yet God's patience, as it was in those days, his patience is enduring as well now. Back in those days, it was for centuries. And here it's just been for decades. But God's patience in that area is just magnificent. Okay, so what a lot of people don't know is in the Psalms are what's called imprecatory Psalms. To imprecate is to wish harm upon someone. And these are inspired Psalms. Lord, protect your people. May the paths of the evil ones fail. May their breath cease. You know, these kinds of things are called imprecations. And these are inspired. And why would they be inspired? Why was God so harsh, and as we can see, in a condensed historical version of major events? And we see how he told so-and-so to go kill all these people. And that's all we see. We don't see 200 years of them infecting the Jews or trying to get them to serve false gods, and then God warning them, and then, you know, God wipes them out. And that's part of the issue, is because God had promised the Messiah to come through the people of Israel, and Satan's attempt to destroy that was to corrupt nations around Israel and make Israel itself corrupt, so that ultimately the Messianic line would be destroyed and we'd have no hope of salvation. So, for example, in 2 Chronicles 20, there's an instance when some bad guys were coming down to destroy Israel. And God said to the people of Israel, the battle is not yours, it is mine. And I believe that what he was saying was, because Israel was going to be destroyed by this army, it was just too big. They had no hope. God intervened and stopped it so that the bad guys got it, and they were destroyed. And he says, not your battle, this is mine. Now, I believe it's because a demonic force was at work trying to destroy Israel so the Messianic line will be stopped, and God knew it, etc., etc. And this happened in the Old Testament in many cases. So now that the Messiah has come, God's harshness in that recorded sense doesn't occur. What we do find is an incredible patience with the same kind of false gods and false systems in the pagan days that are alive and well now. For example, the abortion issue, and also science. Science is a kind of idol, because science is looking at creation, the created thing, for your answers to what is true. Using the scientific method, you look to the created thing and develop truth out of that. So then you can learn how the physical world works. And so then they don't worship it, but they bow to the knowledge extracted from the created thing, and that is what's superior over their own beliefs and preferences. That's a form of idolatry. And yet God is patient. And the truth of who Christ is being silenced in schools, on the media. Christians are being attacked all over here in America. More Christians died in the 1900s for their faith than all of history combined. All of history combined up to that point, all Christians. And yet God has been patient. He's patient in the Old Testament. He's patient here. He was tough in the Old Testament to guarantee the arrival of the Messiah. And now the Messiah has come and his patience endures. And what we're doing with his patience as a whole is killing ourselves. Well, Christians aren't, but the world is. And God's patience still flows about us and around us. And the unbelievers spit on God. And they kill. And they use his name in vain. They worship the creation, and they mock the truth. And yet God's patience is there. One day, it will end, and he's going to come back as a judge. Okay?
Yeah. Thank you.
All right, Corey. Hope that helps, buddy. All right?
Yeah. Well, have a happy new year. Thank you.
Okay. Thanks, man. All right. That was Corey from Iowa. Let's see. Let's get back to Art from California. Hey, Art, are you there this time? Art?
Yes.
Okay, there you go, buddy.
Can you hear me, Matt?
Yeah, I can.
All right,
what do you
perfect.
Got?
Hi, Matt. Okay, perfect. I found a couple of days ago this regards to Jehovah's Witnesses.
Okay.
And I just wanted a couple of, see if you have any other verses, because I seen a video from you when you were speaking to a Jehovah's Witness, and I believe you used Exodus, and then you went to John, and then also First Timothy.
The plurality study.
Do you happen to have Exodus, the exact...
Exodus 6, 2 and 3, Exodus 24, 9 through 11, Exodus 33, 11, 33, 12,
Okay. Is that when it says God spoke further to Moses and said, I am Jehovah?
I'm Yahweh, that's Exodus 6, 2 and 3, yes. God spoke further to Moses and said, I am God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yeah.
Okay, so you would compare that to John, 1 John 1:18.
No, not 1 John 1:18, but John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God in the bosom of the Father. He has explained Him. How to put it all together? Are you a Jehovah's Witness by any chance?
No. No. I see a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses around here, and I'm always speaking to them. So it gets kind of heated sometimes, but I try not to lose my cool and just prove that Jesus Christ is God. That's the only way that I can get to them.
Let me help you out. Okay, so memorize or write it down so you can memorize it. Exodus 6, 2 and 3.
Sure.
And take their Bible, and you say, hey, could you help me with something? Maybe, and this is true, maybe you have an insight I don't know about. That's true. And so I take him to Exodus 6, 2 and 3. And God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. That's what it says. I am Yahweh. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. So it says God is the one talking, and it identifies himself as Yahweh. So I asked the J-Dub, this is God, right? This is Yahweh, right? They have to say yes. Sometimes they'll say an angel. And if they do, you're stuck there for a while. You got to say, oh, so an angel is God? An angel is Yahweh? And then you just go back and forth with them until they finally say, it's Yahweh. Because I say, well, it says God. Because they may know already because they're brainwashed. And they may want to jump to John 1:18. Well, no man can see God. Yeah, and you say, that's right. No man can see God. So, and I ask them, are you trying to set Scripture against Scripture? Can you explain that to me?
I know the answer.
I can give them the answer. But I'm gonna wait a minute. Are you trying to use Scripture against Scripture? How do you, can you please harmonize these for me? Because this is interesting. Now they're stuck. They'll have to say, well, it wasn't God they were seeing in the Old Testament in Exodus 6, 2, and 3, but it says it was God who identifies himself as Yahweh. But yet John says...
I think go ahead.
But John says in John 1:18, he says, no man has seen God at any time. So what's going on? I know the answer. Okay. And so I've done a study on this, on how John the Apostle uses the word God in the entire Gospel. I did an article. It's on Carm. And he uses God after verse 14. He uses God in reference to God the Father. Okay?
Yes. Oh, okay.
I've got an article written on it.
Right.
And because in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now they'll say a God. And that's a whole other thing. You say, oh, you believe he's a God? Yes. So Jesus is another God? So you're a polytheist.
Right. That's very true.
Right.
Can I ask one more question just real quick? And this is John 1:1. I know
Before we do, you got to remember John 6:46. Jesus says, 6:46. No man has seen the Father. See, that's what John is talking about. John 6:46. Jesus is talking about the Father has not been seen. They were seeing God Almighty in the Old Testament, but not the Father. Who was it?
Perfect. I'm writing this down. Okay. Awesome.
And I have another one that's even better, but go ahead.
No, I was going to ask you about John 1:1. I know they have a big deal about saying, hey, God, right after, I guess, the verse 1. But I was thinking that, I mean, since it says, in the beginning the word was. So I don't know how you're going to push that beginning so far back. The word was already there. So how can they say that he was a God?
What they're going to say is that that Jesus is a God, but not the true God. And it might flip you over to John 17:3. Does eternal life to know thee, the only true God, and your son Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And they'll say, see, he's the only true God. They say, is Jesus a God? Mm-hmm. Yes. Then is he a false God?
Yes. Okay.
And then you want to go to Jude 4. For certain Jude persons 4? Have crept in unnoticed, who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. When they go to John 17:3, the only true God is the Father. I'll say, okay.
Right.
Then what do we do with Jude 4 saying Jesus is our only Master and Lord? So is the Father not our Master and our Lord? And the point I'm trying to make is that they would often speak like that in exaggeration to make a point. And if it's true that only negates Jesus as being divine, then in John 17:3, then in Jude 4, it negates the Father as being our Lord and Master.
That's an awesome scripture. I didn't know about that. Okay, Matt. Okay. Well, thanks very much. I really appreciate your help.
Sure, man. No problem. All right.
Okay, God bless. Thanks very much.
Okay, God bless. Let's see if we can jump right over really fast to Nate from California. Nate, welcome to the show. You got about a minute or less. What do you got?
I have one more question. It was about the 666 mark in Revelation. Mm-hmm. When a person gets it marked in their hand or in their forehead, will they be able to erase it?
No, the Bible does not say or mention anything about it being removed. If you receive it, you're then condemned.
I heard a sermon from John MacArthur. He said that a person will be able to erase it. I don't know why.
I would like to see the scriptural reference for that.
I will send it to your Facebook. How's that?
Sure, that'd be fine. And maybe he's got information I don't have, which is perfectly. He's a great preacher.
Yeah, because it made me think. Because I'm thinking it was able. Somebody would be able to.
That's not what I've seen in scripture, but hey, you know, I'm always learning. So send it to me, okay, buddy.
Thanks, have a good one. Okay.
You too, man. All right, that was Nate from California. Hey, folks, we're out of time, obviously. May the Lord bless you greatly, and by his grace, we'll be back on there tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. We'll see you. God bless.